All right, the reading today comes from Ezra and Haggai. Many of the Jewish people, including their best and brightest leaders, had been living in exile in Babylon for 60 years. But empires come and go, and in 539 BC, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. With new rulers came new opportunities. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple for the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, 'He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever.' And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads, who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Short on money and opposed by enemies, the work on the temple was put on the back burner. 16 years passed, but the people found little satisfaction in their new lives. This is what the Lord Almighty says: 'Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored,' says the Lord." So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. The story, we're in chapter 19, It's called The Return Home. As I read it, I kept hearing these themes of restoration and this worn-out idea of infighting. I heard people who wanted to do what is right, including a king. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. The king's heart was moved to not only to declare that the God of heaven held the power, and not only to rebuild the temple, but to write it down, to have the decree recorded. And this record proved valuable later when someone tried to tattletale on those who were building a temple. They were hoping to get folks in trouble for doing something they weren't supposed to do. Kind of a theme from last week's Daniel story, huh? Yeah, tattletales. They didn't win, right? This time they reported back to the king just what was happening and who these people said they were. And again, God's word prevailed. After a search through the archives in many different places, a note was found from the king that held reference to rebuilding this temple. And that note was respected, and it reinforced the work of rebuilding that temple. Success. But I'm getting ahead of myself, like I like to do, when we look back on stories of redemption, of revitalization, of restoration. I like to look forward to that happy ending. Don't you? Yeah. But it was far from happy, this process. Especially for those who were trying to carry out this job of rebuilding, they were met with the biggest stumbling blocks, at least in my opinion. Their own pride, people's anger, and misunderstandings. At least that's what I heard as I was reading through these passages. When this rebuilding was taking place, some others who I think God had moved their hearts as well, they wanted to help. They offered to help. And instead of accepting their help, those who were rebuilding said, you know, like they could have said, like, the more the merrier, right? And they could have said, thanks for your offering. You're so talented that if you're here, we'll get this place built in no time, right? They could have jumped with joy and said, woohoo! Yeah, look who God has sent. Look how God has changed hearts. But instead they did the opposite, and they spoke out of their brokenness, and they said, nah, we'll do it ourselves. Ugh. I hear that too much. Do it myself. And the people who were rejected, unlike graciously how Jason was rejected this morning, thank you. Unlike that, they grew angry. They grew angry because they had wanted to help because God had moved them. So instead of everyone moving forward with this awesome task of rebuilding this structure and this devotion of people around Jerusalem, they lit up with anger. And like all projects that are affected by infighting or arrogance or a superiority complex, or those that are done with hearts full of shame and remorse instead of excitement and joy, the project ceased. The work stopped. And nothing got done. For more than 16 years, nothing got done. The scripture tells us that some people took that as a sign from God. Others misunderstood God's message and reinterpreted it. They decided that they were supposed to be working on their own homes, not God's home, that they had heard wrong, that God's temple was to wait and they were to do their own thing. Now, working on their own homes and rebuilding their own structure in their community was not a bad backup project. It needed to be done as well. And I get that. Do you get that? When there's an insurmountable task in front of you, something that seems way too hard to get done, you divert and get all the other things done. I cannot tell you how much laundry I can get done when I need to do dishes. Oh, yeah. Gosh, I hate dishes. it doesn't get the necessary goal of the moment completed. Success, nonetheless, but the job at hand is not done. This working on themselves is not what God had intended for them. The temple was to be rebuilt. That was the message. The work was to be a community effort. The restoration of God's relationship with God's people was intertwined with this rebuilding of this sacred space. Let's pause for a moment from this worn-out story of people misstepping, of infighting, of fact-checking, tattletaling, and anger. And possibly consider for our own lives, our own place in history, where are we at? I believe that maintaining relationship is difficult. And yet I think that challenging task is one of the most important tasks of our lives. Maintaining relationship. Yes, we need to be mindful of our own needs. You know how they say, put your own oxygen mask on before helping your seatmate, right? I believe that thinking is important. I believe that partnering with staying true to God is important. Making sure that our hearts are obedient, are mindful, that we're faithful, that we respond to God's call in our lives, that we listen, that we hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we do that. And then if you add to it that second commandment that Jesus shared in the book of Mark, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But if we include with our need what we have to do to take care of ourselves and our families and caring well for those whom we've been entrusted to, we might just be worn out. And that's before we even get back to working on the relationships. Unless we're able to establish and keep the relationship throughout all the rest of that stuff. I think it's a tall order, to say the least. Because we are going to misstep. We are going to forget the sacredness of our common space. We are going to put superficial needs or wants higher on our priority list than things that our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls really need. And we are going to turn away from God. In recent weeks, I've learned a tiny bit about dance. But over and over again, I keep hearing that ballet is the beginning of all dance. True or not, I appreciate this statement and the way that it grounds every aspect of the beautiful movements of our bodies. But so far, my favorite move is this. This is my favorite one to think about, okay? I'm probably not even doing it right? But this is first position. In three-year-old ballet, first position includes roar. That's how you get the proper movement here. Roar. Do you know what's amazing? Transfer that to basketball. Defense position. Roar. Right? It's the same. Ballet is the basics for basketball. Did you know? Roar. It works. Yeah, basketball coaches laugh that hard too when you say it to them. But it made me wonder for you and I, what is our baseline? What are the basics that we must know and feel and do? What are our non-negotiables? Where do we have to start in order to master the rest of it well? What virtues are at the very core of our belief systems? And how can we live them out? How can we live them out while we're listening for God? While we let the Holy Spirit move us onto new courts, right? How can we live them out while we maintain the relationship we have with God, or create one if we don't already? Or maintain our relationships with our special people? What can we do to keep our pulse on the valuable connection that God has with God's people, with us, and walk in a way that leads to life? How can we keep ourselves in that moment? I love the advice from this chapter, the words that God shared through the prophets. Here are the ones that move my heart. "I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem," God said. "I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." "Do not be afraid," God said. Oh, you only hear that when something scary is coming. "Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do, to speak truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in the courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate this, declares the Lord." And finally, "Therefore love truth, and peace." Not three words. Love truth and love peace. There's much more to this story and to our stories, but I think that's a good place to leave it. I think remembering that the return home is an invitation for us to love truth and to love peace, and to let that love of truth and peace move our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, so that we may be at home with God this day and always. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.